you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20, let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before Thee. We would ask Thee, dear Lord, that as we consider this subject and look at the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts so that we might understand those things that are true in the Word of God and desire to do them. We pray for our young people particularly, that if the Lord tarries, have a lifetime ahead of them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We would, Lord, to see them serve the Lord Jesus Christ in strength and not in the compromise of our time, but that they might be leaders that might please Thee in the way that they conduct themselves and the way they minister unto Thee. We pray if there are folks here that don't know Thee as Savior, that they might understand that. And we pray that they would come to the Savior tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pleased that some of our young people are going to train to be pastors or preachers or servants for the Lord. The greatest thing in all the world is to be called of God to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not all are called. And I don't think less of those that are going to Christian college and studying for other vocations. God's work needs people in secular employment, supporting the local church, and dedicated to be a blessing in the local church. There are a great number of those kind of people right here in these churches, and I am thankful for every one of you that want to further your education in the Christian college. But I particularly want to address those studying to serve the Lord full time, and the rest of you can listen in. This is called My Charge to Possible Preachers. I'm going to give you three things tonight and then a few things next week. Number one, make sure you're called. My charge to possible preachers, number one, is to make sure that you are called of God to do that. This that we have is the living Word of God. We don't need to hear it from dead and dull ministers. I believe that dull preachers were not called preachers. Now, how do I know that? Because of what I see in the Word of God. Called preachers are more like Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 9. Then I said, this is Jeremiah, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. This is Jeremiah, very, very, very discouraged. Notice the next part of this is why we know he was a called preacher. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. In other words, keeping my mouth shut. I got weary not preaching, is what he said. And I could not stay. In other words, he could not continue not preaching the word of God. It said it was a fire shut up in his bones. And when it's a fire and it's burning in your bones, the listener knows that. A lot of so-called preachers are more like burned out ashes. Now, how will you know whether you've got it or not? It's not by what your mama said.
Oh, Murgatroyd, that was so great. I'm so thrilled that you are preaching and you do it so well.
She was hanging on every word because she's his mama. Or don't necessarily go by what anyone else tells you either, for that matter. You better find out for yourself whether you're called to God. So you go out and you get yourself a Sunday school class. And if after a year you're not holding their attention, I mean, usually you can tell that. You look out on their faces and they're lifeless. Or they're ill-behaved. Sometimes that ill behavior is not because they are bad kids, but because the teacher can't hold their attention. And bad kids too. You look out on their faces and they're uncaring. That's a hint. I've noticed a lot of preachers in my time could never take the hint. They were without a clue. Everybody's falling asleep and they don't know. They just drone on anyway. They think they're doing something important. Nobody's listening. They can't tell. You young preachers go out and preach in the nursing homes. If you can hold their attention, now you know you're getting somewhere. You go into the prisons. They'll all raise their hand for salvation, especially if they think they're getting out. And preach on the streets. And when you're preaching, you look into their eyes. And you see whether they're falling asleep or not. And if they're always falling asleep, it's you. You're the problem. You shouldn't be a preacher. Say, you know what? God didn't call me to preach. I think I'll be a deacon. You know, we need good deacons. We need deacons that have the kind of zeal that said, you know, I wanted to be a preacher, but I realized I wasn't called to preach. God's work needs good deacons everywhere. And God didn't give us all the same abilities. And some are better deacons, and some are better pastors. And when you get a chance to preach in a youth group, and you take that opportunity, you know, every once in a while, there are would-be preachers. I hear about would-be preacher. I'll tell you something. When you ask a would-be preacher, say, can you preach here? Can you preach there? Can you preach at this time? We'd like you to have you preach here now. And they say, no, I don't think I can make it then. I feel like saying to them, then you can't make it. Forget it. Sit down. Don't be a preacher anymore. Do something else. Because you know what? Jeremiah says, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. He said, I couldn't do anything else but preach. And you know you're called. When somebody says, can you go here and preach? Or can you go there and preach? Or can you preach at this time? You say, nothing will stop me from doing that. Save they take me in an ambulance to the hospital. But I'll tell you something. When you start preaching, he ain't going to be that good. Only the rarest of the rare start out being very good. And the first time, everybody listens to you because they want to know what you're like. They, after a while, they find out what you're like, then they don't listen anymore. Right. You're not going to be that good, so you got to work real hard to be good. So don't believe anybody when they tell you that was great the first time you did something. Don't believe them. Say thank you for being so sweet and encouraging to me. But I'm going to go back and work harder. Jeremiah said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. If you have that kind of burning in your heart, you know what? It will drive you to improve your preaching. You'll have an overwhelming desire when you are speaking to want to move in the heart of the hearer to live for Jesus or for the lost to be saved. You will want that when you preach, if you have that desire that Jeremiah has. You will want the hearer to be moved to do something for Jesus. You're not just a presenter of material. But you want to see lives changed by the living Word of God. My charge number one is make sure you're called. You know what? I would have more respect for someone who said, you know, I thought I wanted to be a preacher. I thought I was called of God to preach. But, you know, I've worked at it some, and I found out, you know, I really don't take to it. I'm really not like Jeremiah. I still have a zeal for God, but not in the preaching to the hearts of people. And I'm going to serve God some other way. I'd have more respect for that person than the person that goes on and then makes the Word of God seem like it's a dull and awful thing because they drone on in their preaching. My charge, number one, is make sure you're called. Number two, know the Word of God. You know, youngsters, you want to serve God and you want to preach, you better have a thirst to know this book. I said a thirst. You ought to have a thirst to know this book. If you don't have a thirst to know this book, don't be a preacher. Now, you see, if you can believe what I'm about to say. Bible college, and even if you spent four more years going to seminary, and we don't necessarily suggest that you go to seminary. It doesn't seem to do people good. They get more knowledge, and sometimes that's good, but sometimes they get off in the wrong direction, and that's not so good. But you know, if you went to Bible college 4 years, and you went to seminary for 4 years, that would not be enough to equip you to preach this book. And that's not a criticism of those institutions. There is just much more here you have to learn and then be ready to teach. One of the very best things that you can do for yourself is to believe that and get into the Word of God right now. If you say to yourself right now, you know, I believe, Pastor, college will not teach me nearly enough of the Bible, so I will start devouring it on my own. Now let me give you a personal illustration. When I got around to that time in college as a biblical education major, shortly before the end of your senior year, they give you what's called the GREs. They're standardized something or others, tests. You know what your kids take, SATs. Well, in the end of college, they give you GREs, graduate record exams. It tests to see whether you know anything or not after you've been taking your course of a study. Now, I was a biblical education major, and so my graduate record exams where some was science and math and history and art and ancient history and, you know, all that other stuff that you get in liberal arts courses. But then, you know, that's standardized through the nation, whoever, I don't know. Don't worry about that. Just took the test. Along with that, I also took a test on my major, which is biblical education. The college had to invent its own graduate record exam for that because naturally the Department of Education in the United States didn't have that. So they had this extensive biblical test that went along with the rest of the graduate records exam. Now, for a second, if you'll pardon me, for what will seem like bragging, maybe later it won't seem as much like bragging, was the best illustration I could think of. After I was done taking that Bible part of that exam, they were stunned how well I did, because they knew this. They knew that there was much more on that exam than they had taught or had provided to be taught in their education at college. They knew that there was much more than what they had taught. And they personally told me that, and they stated, I can't remember whether it was Dr. Cohen, or Gary Cohen, or Rich Quarterson, and one of them said this. They said, you know, they said, we could not believe that you knew who Belteshazzar was. And I thought, that was the easiest question on the test. You know who it was? You know who Belteshazzar was? That was Daniel. That's who it was. Daniel. That was Daniel's Babylonian name. I think it's mentioned once in the Bible. Now, that was a sample of the type of things that I knew but was not taught in the college courses that were available at that college. Now, let's let this sink in for a moment. Somebody could say, well, you know, Anderson really knew his Bible at graduation back in around 1963. Let's jump up about 8 to 10 years to 1971, 1972, 1973. Now I'm starting a church and starting to pastor a church. And I'm also starting to know how much I don't know about the Bible. That's right. I'm starting to understand 8 to 10 years later how much I don't know about the Bible. Yeah, I was speaking to a pastor the other day. Fell about my age. And he said, when I graduated from Dallas Seminary, he says, I thought I knew it all. He says, but the Lord really brought me down to see how much I needed to learn about Him. Amen. Believe me, young people, there is so much more here than some institution can teach in 4 or 8 years. You better get into the Word of God on your own and drink it in. Because if you're going to minister the Word of God, people are going to ask you questions. And our answers ought to be based not on our opinion, but on the Word of God. Plus, there will be plenty of people who will dispute with you, whether it's on when you're door-to-door visiting with people, or whether it's even in a church. You know, I remember a young woman charged into the office one Sunday night after a sermon. And she wanted to tell me how wrong Paul Swihart was in what he preached. And she started telling me about the Greek. You know, she had taken a summer course here at our own little institute Pastor Brooks taught Greek that summer. She had a whole summer of Greek. The whole summer of it. About 3 months of Greek. And she was obviously so impressed with herself, it never occurred to her that maybe I had studied more Greek than she had. You know, people can get so filled with themselves that they think they're absolute experts in the Word of God. And she's telling me, this is what this means in the Greek. I just looked at her. I'm so kind to people like that. I'm ashamed of myself. You know, we're going to get back to Jeremiah sooner or later, but if you turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. You know, this is one of the qualifications to be a pastor, as he has been taught. So you need to have some training. As he has been taught. But you also know the Bible says study to show thyself approved. So you got to do it on your own too. So you know that. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know what a gainsayer is? That's somebody that disputes and contradicts. That's what the word gainsaying means. To dispute or to contradict. And you got to know the Word of God well enough so that you can by sound doctrine convince the gainsayers, the disputers, the contradictors of the Word of God. Know the Word of God from personal study. Read it and let it speak to you. Underline it. Highlight it. Cross-reference it. Do you know the verse, "And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap"? You probably know a verse like that. You should know a verse like that. Right? You know that verse. Now let me give you an example of how to help yourself in your Bible study. You know that verse. Now you're reading through the Word of God. As you're reading through the Word of God, you look and you see, oh, here's a verse that sounds just like "whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So I turn over to "whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And in a fine pen, I usually use red, I write down that reference right near there. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at my Bible, you could probably count about 25 cross references to that, 25 other places in the Holy Scripture that says the same thing. Now, as you're reading the Word of God, you're going to find out there are things you don't understand as you read them. But don't worry about it. You'll learn it later, either on this earth or up there. You will learn it later. Don't worry about it. You say, "I can't understand this and I can't figure out how I'm going to understand it." Don't worry about it. You know what? You get stuck on a verse, there's a whole lot more verses. Don't worry about the ones you can't understand, because you know what? God's going to teach you to, and you're going to be thinking on that verse. You say, "I can't understand that verse," and somebody's going to be preaching on it sometime, and maybe you'll understand it. Or 10 years later, a situation will come up, and you say, "Oh, you know what? That verse that covers that." Or you'll be reading another verse in Scripture later on, and you'll be dwelling on that verse. And you'll say, "That will answer that question." So don't worry about it. Just go on and keep on reading and soaking up the Word of God. Now, when you read the Word of God, never impose your will on the Word of God. Now that just sounds like something that's very true, but you know, most people do that. You know, they say, "You know, I want to read the Word of God today. I want the Word of God to speak to me today. I want the Word of God to help me figure out something about my life. I want to see something in the Word of God. I'm going to read and try to find something that will help me today." You ought to be reading and saying, "I want to know what God says to me today. I'm going to read it and I'm going to believe what it says that God says to me." A lot of people read it and they try to find in the Word of God something to support what they already think. "Well, I think it's all right to go to movies, you know. And I was just looking in there, and I looked in the Concordance. I didn't see any movies in there." One last thing about knowing the Word of God. Memorize all the salvation verses you can. Memorize them. Memorize all the salvation verses you can. Every time you come to a salvation verse, memorize it so you can spout it out when you're talking to somebody about their soul, because it is the Word of God that God will use with them. My charge, number one, make sure you're called. Number two, know the Word of God. Number three, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, for number three, I could have said, for number three, instead of fear God, I could have said, be strong and courageous. The Word of God says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Observe to do. The Word of God says, all the law, Joshua 1:7. I could have said that, but I didn't. I said, fear God. And they're close. You know, Jim Young's daughter was here a few weeks ago from Virginia. She told me she was, you know, looking around for a strong pastor down there in Virginia. And she came across a particular pastor and she asked him a question. And she said, "Do you preach on the promise keepers?" And the answer was, "No, I don't. The people wouldn't go for that." What a revealing answer. You know what I'd say to him? I'd say, you know, maybe you ought to be a salesman and make sure when you're a salesman that you always please the customer. But you have no business being a servant of Christ. That's no knock on salesmen. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. If you're still holding in Jeremiah, we're going to get back there. So I'm going to hold there. Galatians chapter 1. And I'll tell you why I am so bold to say to that man he should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's about what I said, isn't it? That's about what I said. They shouldn't be a servant of Christ if they're going to please men. If they say, they wouldn't go for that. That has no place in a preacher's vocabulary. Is it what God wants me to do, not what will please them? For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What does God want us to preach? What does God want us to say to people? Now go to Jeremiah chapter 20. If you preach the Word of God fully, and you don't avoid subjects, especially those subjects that are crucial to the well-being of the church or the people sitting in front of you, there are always those people who won't receive the Word of God, and they will seek to break you down. They will seek to break you down. They will seek to get you to stop preaching those kinds of sermons. They will seek to get you to be another way. They will try to change you as a pastor. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Jeremiah was out there preaching. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. He punched him. And he put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. I guess he's going to give him another chance. Let's bring him down here and see if he learned a lesson. We punched him in the face and we put him in the stocks and we left him there overnight, you know, for the birds to peck on his hair. And we'll bring him back here and, you know, see if he's ready now to be more like we want a preacher to be. So let's see how Jeremiah is in the middle of verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar Misabib. For thus saith the Lord. You want to know what Misabib means? Here it comes. Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them by the sword. Go over to verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. That's pretty strong, wouldn't you say? Now, you compare that with the preacher who wouldn't preach on the promise keepers. Do they sound anything alike? No, they don't. Or a preacher who won't preach on a Catholic church or the cults or the Masons. You compare that preaching with those kind of preachers. And you'll realize those kind of preachers shouldn't be in the ministry. They're stealing money from the things of God. But you know what? It's not easy to preach on those things. It's not easy to preach on a lot of things that ought to be preached, because people will always try to change your preaching. They'll try to change your policies. They'll try to change how you deal with others. They will try to do that. They will try to make you different. They will try to make you softer than the Word of God wants you to be. You know, let me give you some examples of how people try to change your preaching. I hope you can remember these things, young men. You can always get the tape and then make notes. Here's one. I'll give you about four. If you go to the pastor with a problem, you'll hear it from the pulpit the next week. Do you know why people spread that kind of a lie? L-I-E, lie. Because if you're preaching right, they're going to hear it from the pulpit before you go to the pastor. And they're going to get angry because they're going to think somebody else went to the pastor and he attacked me. I've had people call me. You'd be amazed how many times this has happened. I've had people call me, talk about their problem, and I had to make sure that I told them, you know what? That's already in my sermon for this coming Sunday. It's already there. I make sure I tell them that, so they won't say that I preached it just because they confided in me. And because somebody calls, I'm not going to take it out of the sermon. But neither should I say, I'll be there. Well, there's some people that don't like to show up to hear you preaching. Because they don't trust that God can use you to use His Word in the conviction of their soul, even though the Bible says that pastors are given for the perfecting of the saints. Some of the saints stiffen their neck and they say to themselves, you know, I'm not going to let any pastor do any perfecting of me. Always preach what's right and let God take care of the rest. Never prepare a sermon for a particular person. You might be a youth leader, you know, and you know that one of the boys has been misbehaving, and you say, well, I'm going to get to do a sermon on that because he's been misbehaving. You never do that. You never do that. If you got to speak to them about it, maybe you got to speak to them about it. But you just keep preaching the Word of God. Sooner or later, you're going to touch on those things anyway. Because, you know, I'll tell you how I learned about that as a young pastor. You prepare a sermon for a particular person, they won't be there. They won't be there. They'll be sick, they'll be away on vacation, or something else will come up. They won't be there anyway. So instead of thinking about a particular person, think about what's right to preach before Almighty God. But if you have prepared something that's strong, you know, let's suppose you're gonna have a section of your sermon preaching against booze, you know? And you do that because somebody told you, you know, that the local drunk is going to, you know, he promised us. We saw him on Thursday night, and he promised us he's going to be on church on Sunday morning. He said, oh boy, I better put this other sermon aside. I better get one on drinking so that I can preach this on drinking. When he hears this thing on drinking, it'll break his heart, and he'll come to the Savior, you know? No, you don't do that. Because you know what? He got drunk on Saturday night, and he couldn't get out of bed on Sunday morning to hear it anyway. But by the same token, when you've got a sermon on booze and you happen to know that the person that just walked in the door is a local bartender, you don't say, oh, I better not preach this. Because they'd be offended. Somebody told me a while back, you know, they said, you know, what you preached the other night could have offended Catholics. They should have known better. Catholics aren't going to be saved by telling them they're all right. All right, that's one of the things that people will do to break down the preacher. Another one that they do, one of the most common things that they do to break down a preacher is say, he's too negative. He's too negative. You know what you all always say to people like that? You say, did you ever read the Ten Commandments? How many are negative? God gave the Ten Commandments and everybody thinks they're great. How many are negative? Do you know why preachers are too negative? Because there's too much sin. That's why. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You see, they're preaching to people who have the imagination of their own heart. They think they know what's right. And they're saying, everything's going to be all right for you. Verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Do you notice that God was against the positive preachers? Did you notice that? Right? And you could tell your friends that way. Well, he's too negative. Say, do you ever read the Word of God and see that God was against the positive preachers? See, the positive preachers said, ye shall have peace. Verse 17, isn't that right? Ye shall have peace. God said he was against them. Do you realize, had Jeremiah been positive with all that sin around, he would not have been God's man. Do you realize that? He wouldn't be in there in the Bible today. He wouldn't be a prophet of God. Had he decided, I got to preach the things positive, because we're in the 90s and people expect it to be positive. Here's another one. Here's another little excuse that they used to break down the preachers. I feel so depressed when I leave that service. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22. Those of you that are nimble enough of fingers to find it. 1 Kings chapter 22. Otherwise, you can just listen. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Forbear means not go. And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, he's the other king. There are two kings involved here, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? That's an interesting question. You know, when those other fellows said, go up, for the Lord has delivered it. You know, he must have looked at them and said, you know, that doesn't quite ring. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I feel so depressed when I leave that service. If somebody said that to you, say, praise the Lord, we don't want them feeling good about their sin. You know what will make people feel good? Repentance will make them feel good. You know, that's why we give an invitation at the end of a service. That's why we give an invitation. So that people can make a decision so they can say, you know what? God just spoke to my soul and I know what's wrong. And now the preacher is saying, do something about it right now with your heart bowed before Almighty God and tell God that you repent and you want to do right. And you do that and you get right with God and you feel a whole lot better because the cleansing power of Jesus is greater than any power in all the world. But some are like Ahab, that other king. They don't think they need to repent. And you know what they do in these days is, you know, they look for the kind of preachers like Ahab had around him. Preachers who will say what they want them to say. You know what? You know what Ahab did? Well, he believed those false prophets that he could go up and win that battle. He believed them. But you know, he hedged his bets a little bit. You know, just to be on the safe side, he disguised himself. And he believed them, you know, but he disguised himself. And he got all of his armor on, he disguised himself so they wouldn't know he was the king and go after him, you know. But somehow, an arrow flying through the air found its way between the joints of the armor. And the guy that he hated was right. He might have thought about that as he was dying. Let me give you one more way that people try to get you to change your preaching. This is number four. High praise for the kind they like. You know, we preach all kinds of sermons. If we're preaching from the Bible, there are sermons against sin. There are sermons on prophecy. There are sermons on God's grace. And you know, if you're preaching on a regular basis and you're getting praise for only the positive ones, don't be too impressed with yourself. There may be a message for you. In other words, we love you when you're doing it. Oh, that was good. Oh, that's what I needed to hear. Oh, that was so encouraging. You know. And you think, oh, you know, it's so much better to hear him say those good things about me. I know. I got to preach more of those. Be thou strong and very courageous. You know, if you're going to please God, you can't please people who are not right with God. People who are right with God are going to love it. You know, when you're right with God, you know, when the saved are right with God and somebody preaches an incredible sermon on hell, I say, what a great sermon. And sinners, they don't like it. When you're right with God and the preacher's preaching on the Christian life, you know, you love it. But those that don't want to live the Christian life, and I don't like that kind of preaching. But you have a choice as a preacher. And you know, the Word of God says, be thou strong and very courageous. But I use something else here. And for number three, I add for number three, fear God. Number one was make sure you call of God. Number two was know the Word. Number three was fear God. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because sometimes I don't know that I was that courageous. I've had to make a lot of decisions over the course of my ministry. I don't always know that I made courageous decisions. So I believe I made the right decision. And you know, many times your flesh wants to take the easy way out. You do know about that, right? Because almost in everything, we always want our flesh always wants to take the easy way out. But I feel when I did the right thing, it was not always because I was such a wonderful, courageous person, but because I feared God more than the people. I have a real, true fear of God. Young men, see if my thoughts can sink into your heart. When you are brought into the valley of decision, shall I keep them happy or shall I do what is right before God? This is what the Apostle Paul outlined under the Spirit of God. This is what Jesus said. This is how he said it. This is how I ought to be. Or if I do that, people are going to get upset with me and you're in the valley of decision. Here's what I always thought. And it wasn't because I was so greatly courageous. I just thought this, you know, if I don't do right and the Lord doesn't bless me, I am nothing. I'll do it His way, regardless of the consequences, because I trust that His way is eventually going to turn out right. And I don't think I'm smarter than the Lord to have a strategy of my own how to make it turn out. And you know what? If you fear God more than men on every issue, you will always do the right thing. And if most of the world hates you, that's not your job to please them, because Galatians 1:10 says if you please them, you're not the servant of the Lord Himself. My charge to would-be preachers, I gave you three things tonight. Go home and write them down. If you can't go home and remember them and write them down, then don't go to college. See, that's the only thing I remember. Parents have said to me, don't go to college. My charge to would-be preachers. Number one, make sure you're called to God. Number two, know the Word of God. Number three, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord more than man. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to our prayer and invitation time. For the young men who would be preachers, will you take these things to heart, make them part of your life? You can make that decision right now. There may be many people here, you're not a would-be preacher, but perhaps there's something that the Spirit of God brought to your attention as I was preaching that is a need in your life. We can all know the Word of God better, to be used of God to speak to others about their soul. We can all fear the Lord. We can all know our talents and limitations and use them for God and not try to do something that's not a talent given by God. You can make a decision right now, child of God. I trust that you will. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been saved the Bible way, would you ask Him to save you right now? The quietest of your heart. As we pray silently, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Please save me. Save me by Thy grace. To You, Lord Jesus, I offer no good works. Only a sinful soul that You have the power to cleanse for all eternity. Please cleanse it and make me a child of the living God. Would you ask Him that right now as we pray? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. You say, preacher, you know, I'd like to be saved the Bible way tonight. I really would. Would you raise your hand? Let me know before I pray. Father in heaven, I come before Thee. I pray Thee for those that want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray Thy blessing upon them. Lord, they don't know the difficulties and the choices and how hard they will be in many instances as yet in their life. I pray, Lord, that You might give them the courage. And more than the courage, I pray that they might be focused on a powerful God, the God of the Bible, the God who has all power, that they might say in their heart that I want to serve Him, that I want to bless man as God would have me bless man by doing things the Lord's way and His way only, best as within me. And I pray for all of God's people that they might desire to know Thee better. And if someone is not saved, I pray that they'll come and answer this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.